And we are doing the Acts of the Apostles still. So if you'd like to turn to chapter 26, if you have a Bible. If you haven't got a Bible, there's plenty over there. If you remember last week, we left it. Paul was about to go on trial, believe it or not. I don't know if you've heard this story before. Again and again and again. Let's pray and then we'll read this. Father God, we thank you, as Emma's pointed out, in this momentous week for the country, where a lot has changed but a lot is the same. We celebrate that you are Lord over all. And this story reminds us again and again that even though Paul was being bounced from pillar to post for different judges, different trials, different situations, you are sovereign and you are Lord, and we are grateful for that. And so I pray this morning, open our eyes to see you, open our eyes to see what you want us to see, open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. I have words to speak, but I pray let your words speak. Let us hear what you have to say, and let it change us, let it transform us, let it encourage us, let it challenge us, let it have its way in us, let it, your will be done. Let your word speak this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting from verse 1 of chapter 26, you remember we've got King Agrippa who's turned up to have a listen to Paul, and Festus is the Roman governor. Those are the characters that you'll come across, and Paul, obviously, you know who Paul is. So then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes were hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme." Does that sound like freedom? "In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by me in faith. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses would said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long time, I pray that God not only pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with the governor said, and Bernice, and those sitting with them, they left the room. And while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could be set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So, there we are. That's another trial. We'll go straight to the conclusion of the trial. The conclusion of the trial is that Festus, the Roman governor, thinks that Paul's nuts. "You're out of your mind." And Agrippa is very defensive about being converted. You know, Paul says, "You believe, don't you?" "Oh, no, 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 no." It's kind of his response. Now, neither Festus or Agrippa think that Paul is guilty, and that they think he should be freed. But because Paul has appealed to Caesar, he's still in his chains. And actually, Paul says, "I would like everybody to be as I am. Everybody would know that Christ is Lord, except for these chains. I would like everybody to be like me, except for these chains," he says. But those chains have a divine and sovereign purpose. And in the next chapters, you'll see they set sail for Italy, and God has said to Paul, "You're going to Rome." And so those chains are serving a purpose. Now, he didn't want those chains, but those chains were serving a purpose. And that's something to remember. Sometimes we don't see exactly or know why we're in these difficult situations, but actually know that God is sovereign in and through all things. Now, if you've been paying attention, which I'm sure you have, this is the third time that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, has told this story of Paul's conversion. The third time. Now, you would think, he didn't split these up into 28 chapters, but you would think if you were writing a book of 28 chapters, you wouldn't waste time telling the same story three times, right? I read a commentary, somebody said, well, it's a bit like, and Helen might relate to this, if you're teaching a song to somebody, or to a bunch of children, you teach them, you sing the song, and so you get it, and they kind of maybe learn one or two lines of it, and then you sing it another time, and they get two or three more lines, and you sing it a third time, and they've nearly got the whole thing, you know, you get the idea, it's repetition. So I think there's something in this, where Luke is saying, this story is very important. You need to know it. You need to know it. That's why I've said it three times and repeated it. Because this story is foundational to our salvation and to our faith and our understanding of what it is to be converted as a Christian. Because this story, in some ways, is our story. Paul was an enemy of God. We've talked about this in the past. And he was rescued and converted and now has become a servant of God. So it's an important story. And even today, we talk about seeing the light, don't we? Well, you know that phrase? That's where it comes from here, this story itself. Now, this retelling of the story that Luke gives us here, there are a few additions and differences to previous tellings of the story, and that always interests me because, okay, well, why? What's different this time? What is he adding in? What do we need to know? What's going on? And so, I don't normally do this, but I've got 3 points. A misunderstanding, a mission, and a message. We'll start with a misunderstanding. The misunderstanding, if you look in verse 14, it says, "We fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.'" That phrase, "it's hard for you to kick against the goads," that's not mentioned in the other tellings of this story that Luke gives us. But apparently that phrase, "it's hard to kick," or the kicking against the goads, was a common phrase in those days. Now a goad, anyone know what a goad is? Not a type of vegetable, that's a gourd, I think. Yes, that's right. So it was a stick with a pokey bit on the end and also a hooky pokey bit. And the idea was you would drive your cattle or horses probably and to get them to go in the right direction. But it was quite painful. So if the horse or the cattle kicked against this spike, it was painful. So push them in the right direction. Of course, they didn't have animal rights in those days. We just have to get into this sort of biblical world here. So what does that mean here? Well, it could mean that actually God is saying to Paul, look, these followers of Christ, the people that we call the way here in the book of Acts, you're kicking against them, Paul, and actually these people are pointing you in the right direction. And it's going to be very difficult if you're going to kick against God's people, because at the end of the day, you're kicking against God. And if you kick against God, you'll get kicked back in the right direction, you know? He could mean that. He also could be referring back to Ecclesiastes, which in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, quite a mystical book in itself of wisdom. It says this in chapter 12, verse 11. It says this. Now listen, this fascinated me. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collection sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. In the Old Testament, that idea that a goad or wise words were like goads, pointing people in the right direction. And there's a collection of them, but they're given by one shepherd. That gives you kind of a bit, makes me kind of get a bit kind of tingly, that does, when the Old Testament mentions one shepherd. In which case, what that means is Paul is kicking against the words of wisdom. Words that were to correct and direct people in the right way, given by one shepherd. So even though, if you take the Old Testament, it's written over millennia, really, not just centuries, but actually it's all given by one shepherd over a long period of time. Comes from one source, because if you remember, in the beginning was the Word. And that Word was spoken and continues to be spoken. And that Word God gives us to point us and poke us in the right direction if necessary. And it is just possible here that Jesus is saying to Paul, you're kicking against everything I've ever said, because everything I've said has pointed to Jesus. And if you're kicking against Jesus, you're kicking against everything I've ever said. In persecuting the church, you're kicking against the law and the prophets, which Paul held so highly. And it's just possible then that the whole story of God is a goad that's pointing people in the right direction, pointing to Jesus. And if Paul's going against Jesus, then he's going against God, and he's going to find that a little bit tricky. That's kind of what God's saying to him. So that's the misunderstanding that Paul had, that actually this Old Testament was pointing to Jesus, and Paul was kicking against that at this point, and then he gets converted. But then also in this storytelling here, there is a fuller explanation of Paul's calling. And I think this really speaks to us as our mission and our calling as a church. It was interesting that Graham brought up that song. What was that song called? You mentioned it, community? Freely, freely. Freely, freely. Freely, 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 you have received, freely, freely give. Hold that on for a second here. If you look in verse 16, Paul is sent out to be a witness and a servant to God. He is to tell of what he has seen, it says, and what he will see. So Paul's testimony isn't just this one story of this conversion, although you would think the way that we keep hearing this story, that's the only thing Paul has to say. But if you read further in the New Testament, you'll see that Paul has a lot more to say. But actually, that's the whole thing for all of us. Our conversion and our faith and the things that we tell of are not just like a one-off event 20 decades ago. No, not 20 decades ago, a long time ago. But actually, he says, you will tell people of what you have seen, i.e. now, but also what you will see. And what that says to me is there's always more to come. I've got a story to tell to you of Jesus that's going to happen tomorrow. I haven't heard it yet. You remember Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he? He said, greater things than these you will see. And I want to encourage you that wherever you are in your faith, you may have seen Jesus and know Jesus and something has happened and that's things you have seen. And you can tell people of those things. But to this coming week even, there is something else that God wants to show you. And there will be greater things. And so you will be able to say the things that God has done, yes, yesterday, but also the things he is doing tomorrow. Because our faith isn't just a one-moment conversion. This wasn't it for Paul, just it. It's a continuing journey, a continuing walk with the Lord. And our witness is to be the things we have seen, but also the things we will continue to see. So it's not just a case of, I met with Jesus in 19... And let me tell you about that. But actually, yes, I met with Jesus in 19. But I also then met him just last week. In fact, just yesterday. In fact, just this morning, he spoke with me and he did this, or he changed me, or he challenged me. Because Jesus is alive today. And his spirit is at work in us. And here's the thing that ties up in that song that Graham brought there a minute ago. In verse 17, it says that Paul effectively had been saved from the people and then sent back into them. This is quite strange, really. You would think that if God has rescued you from somebody, he wouldn't then send you back to that person. But what he's saying to Paul is, I will rescue you from the Jews and the Gentiles, and then I'll send you back to them to be my witness. Freely you've been... Freely... Say again? Yes, thank you. See, on one level, Jesus delivers Paul from those who are seeking to harm him. You know, the Jews and the Romans have not been able to lay a hand on him. They think he's innocent, the Romans. So it's like, well, we've got nothing to do with this guy. The Jews haven't been able to get hold of him because the Romans have been protecting him. And so actually, through all of that, you see God's sovereign plan that Paul has been protected and he's been rescued from these people. And then on another level, you can see that actually Paul has been rescued from being like these people, because actually he was one of the people going around killing all the Christians a while back. And he's been rescued from that broken humanity, and he's been rescued from being just like everybody else, getting it all wrong and messing it up, full of sin. And he's been rescued from all of that. Why? To be sent back in to those people, not to become like them, but actually to bring rescue from this broken humanity. Not to escape it or be removed from it, but sent back into it to proclaim God's message, message of salvation. To open their eyes, he says, to bring people from darkness to light, to bring people from the power of Satan to God, to bring forgiveness, and to bring tell people that you have a place amongst God's people. Now last week, if you remember, I mentioned that church sometimes can be, well, oftentimes can be quite insular. You become a Christian, and then slowly, bit by bit, it seems like the door closes behind you. This sounds quite sinister, but it's just the way things happen. You know, all we end after time, because we get involved with church, sometimes it happens that we don't really know really what the world is doing outside, because we get quite enclosed in the church. But that's not the way it should be. We're saved from the world to be sent to the world. And I think some Christians think that faith in Jesus is almost like our ticket out of here. Yes, I'm saved. I'm just waiting to go to heaven and take me out of this mess. Escape all this nasty stuff. Run away. But actually, that isn't God's way. God's way is to be we are rescued. As Emma said, you know, we can be in chains, but at the same time, we can be free. We are rescued from the world's power and its brokenness and all the darkness here, yes, but we are saved from the world so that we can be sent into the world to bring light and to bring hope and to bring salvation. We aren't running away from earth to heaven, but actually, we are sent back into the world to bring heaven to earth, to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. Because that's the direction that God's bringing us salvation. There is darkness in the world, yes. There is Satan's at work in this world. Let's not be unaware of that, yes. People are in sin, yes. And we have been saved from among all of that to be sent back into it to proclaim God's gospel. To bring people from darkness to light. All through faith in Jesus. So that's the mission. So we've got a misunderstanding. Now that was the mission. And then this is the message. This is Paul's message. Thank you. In verse 22, Paul says that he will do nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. Paul is adding absolutely nothing, he's saying, to this Old Testament scriptures. He says the Old Testament scriptures say that the Messiah would suffer. Now that was a bit of a strange one really to get your head around. Why would God's Saviour be the one who's actually suffering? But remember, read Isaiah 53, it speaks of a man of sufferings, someone familiar with pain, someone who took our pain and bore our suffering, someone who was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed, it says. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So there's that suffering Messiah. It says the Messiah will be the first to rise from the dead. Isaiah 53 also goes on to say that the Lord would make his life an offering for sin. He will prolong his days, it says, after he has suffered. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. Psalm 16 says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. There's that hope that even in the Old Testament it speaks that Jesus will rise. And then he says the Messiah will bring a message of light to his own people. Again in Isaiah, Isaiah is brilliant for understanding who Jesus is. But in Isaiah 49 it says, my servant is to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles. That is the gospel. Here is this Messiah. He is a suffering, risen Saviour who has been sent to the world to proclaim freedom. Again, freedom. This is the gospel. That's what the Old Testament is all about. And it's fulfilled in Jesus. He sent his Son amongst us to suffer and to die in our place. He has raised him from death to life, that those who put their trust in him will have a guaranteed hope of eternal life. And he brings this message first to the Jews and then to the rest of the world, saying, salvation is open to all. This is the light of the world. And so to a broken world full of darkness, Jesus brings light and hope. And light is Paul's message, and it's our message. It's light that opens people's eyes. It gives perspective on the world around us. And it reveals, that God reveals to us, that actually there is more than we can see here in this world. We will see that things are broken here, but actually Jesus opens our eyes to see that from heaven's perspective, there is hope and there is salvation and things can change. Because actually, with eyes open, we know that Jesus suffered and then had victory over death. And so we can see that beyond our suffering, beyond our sickness, beyond the pain, beyond the brokenness, beyond the death even, there is hope because Jesus has conquered it all. And if we have our eyes open to Jesus, anything is possible. With our eyes open to Jesus, there is turning from Satan to God. Whatever your political persuasion, we can just say confidently that Satan doesn't rule. In this world, Satan doesn't rule. There is freedom from those dark forces of evil in this world, and there are dark forces of evil, let's be honest. But actually, Jesus overcome death, and death is the last resort of all darkness and all evil. And if you can overcome death, you've got the ticket to overcoming anything. And so Jesus is the way. And again, in the prayer that the Lord taught us, deliver us from evil. We pray that, don't we? Deliver us from evil. But sometimes I don't know how we pray that, but it's just a kind of like, oh, I hope we can just about get this through. But actually, if we pray, deliver us from evil, we are actually saying, Jesus, you've conquered death. You've conquered sin. Let's have a bit of that, please. And actually, that's a reality that we can overcome evil. Deliver us from evil. Anybody here want to be delivered from evil and darkness? That's a pretty good response from the King's Church. At least 20 ums there, yeah. Trust in Jesus, he is the light of the world. In trusting in Jesus, there is forgiveness of sin. All your wrongs cancelled. Nothing held against you because he has forgiven it. Guilt gone. Innocence reborn. For those trusting in Jesus, he says there is a place amongst God's people. People who are made clean. And he says, you put your trust in Jesus and it's freely open to you. You can then come and just be part of my people. Received into God's household. Rescued from sin. Like God has laid, I imagine it like this. God has laid a place at the table and says, come sit here. It's got your name on it. One in Christ. Now, If we go around into the world, you may say some of these things. You may say everything I've just said there today. And you go into the world, and some people will speak to you like Festus. And they will say, you're nuts. You're out of your mind. You're bonkers. And I think we have to accept that. That the world around us, not everybody is going to get this. The gospel is something that is actually out of this world. It's something that actually the mind cannot fully grasp. In fact, somebody said to me just recently when I was trying to explain the Trinity, he said, well, that doesn't make sense. And I'm thinking, well, exactly, it doesn't make sense. That's the whole point. If God made sense, then I could be God. Well, actually, no, I don't even make sense myself, do I? But do you know what I mean? If God made sense, we could, you know, it's not about making sense necessarily. It's not. I don't think I'll ever fully grasp this. You look at Paul, and he was very close to God. You read his writings, and even he's kind of thinking, well, this is unfathomable. But it can be received by faith, and actually it is only received by faith, because it is actually unbelievable, and it's only things that are unbelievable that you have to believe by faith. Do you see what I'm saying? So it does seem a little bit like madness, but don't worry about that, because actually God says, this is foolishness to the world. It doesn't actually make sense. But God will confound that wisdom of the world. And actually, so there will be people like Festus, but hold on to this gospel, because through faith in the resurrection, I believe this and I know it to be true. And I've seen it work, not just that. I've seen it work. I've seen lives transformed. Lives transformed as they put their trust in Jesus. So there will be people that will think you're a bit nuts. So you've just got to be ready for that. But then have a look at this, the response of King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa is an interesting one. He was kind of that kind of sort of Jewish kind of king, not a real king, but in Jews' eyes. But he was a kind of a puppet king, really. And he's come here to listen to Paul. So King Agrippa knows about the Old Testament. He knows the Jewish sort of traditions, if you like. But in verse 26 and 27, Paul says to this King Agrippa, he says, King, you're familiar with all of this. You know this Old Testament story. And then he says to King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And then he says, I know you do. Now that's pretty hard sell evangelism. We don't really do that, do we? Go outside to say to you, do you believe in Jesus? I know you do. And you know, this is not the way we're told to do evangelism in this day and age. But I wonder whether we can learn something from Scripture. This is how Paul went about it. Do you know what Paul's trying to do? He's trying to goad King Agrippa. You know that phrase? He's got a poking stick. He's saying, come on, Agrippa. You believe this stuff, don't you? I know you do. He's trying to get a profession of faith out of Agrippa. You know, he's on trial and he's actually going to get someone else to confess to this. Poke him in the right direction. And some people need that, actually. You know, some people need a bit of a prod sometimes. And King Agrippa, he gets a bit defensive. I'm guessing he's almost embarrassed. He doesn't even want to admit in front of all these people that maybe he's actually onto this. And he sort of says, oh, do you reckon you can convert me just as easy as that? But I think something stirred in him. Something rightly disturbed him. The gospel should rightly disturb us. It shouldn't be something that people kind of go, oh, it's nice for you to be a Christian, but whatever. It should be something that is a poke. Now, many of us are familiar with these things. That's what Paul says. You're familiar with all this, King. Many of us are familiar with the Old Testament stories. Many of us have heard and familiar with the stories of Jesus. Many of us are familiar with the ideas of Christian faith. Many of us have been familiar with these things because we've been in church for so long that they've just, you know, we've got used to it all. But that's the case for a lot of us. For some of us, we're familiar with these things because it's been part of our childhood, or we're aware of people around us, and it's all very familiar. But the challenge to King Agrippa was, do you believe this? Do you actually believe it? It's one thing being familiar with it, but do you believe it? And so I'd say to you this morning, friends, do you believe this? Do you believe this story? Do you really believe it like it's a living reality? Do you believe is what the question is here. Have you got faith in Jesus? It's not just enough to be familiar with it and thinking, yeah, go along with that. Sort of. You can know about Jesus. You can know about the church. You can know about the faith, but do you believe it? And I'm going to be bold and say what Paul says. Yeah, I know you do. I know you believe it. Because you wouldn't be here if you didn't, maybe. But I will pray what Paul prays at the end here. He says, I pray that we would all know Christ like I do. Except for these chains, he says. Except for that, I'd like you all to be like I am. I've seen the light. I've been taken as an enemy of God and I've been brought to be a servant of God. Do you really believe it? That's the gospel. It's unbelievable. And I'll finish with this. I don't know whether it completely fits, but it's just something God spoke to me. So I was riding my bike. Didn't mean to share this morning, but I don't know. I think this fits. Riding my bike yesterday, and the wind was blowing in my face. In fact, the wind seemed to be blowing in my face in every direction yesterday. It was one of those kind of tough rides. And I just felt this voice saying, "You are my son, in whom I'm well pleased." I don't normally hear voices when I'm riding, okay? And I wasn't particularly out of breath. Chris will know that kind of stage where you get to where you're thinking, I'm seeing things. I don't often get to that stage. I don't really push myself that hard. I was just riding along. And I started thinking to myself, oh, God's pleased with me. That's either very arrogant for me to be thinking that, or actually God speaking to me. And then I started thinking, well, he must be pleased because finally I'm taking seriously this fitness thing and I'm getting my body in shape. So that's what I'm starting thinking. God is pleased with me now because I'm riding my bike. And I'm thinking, no, God's not. Then I started to think, actually, no, God's not pleased with me because I'm riding my bike. And I said, well, maybe God's pleased with me because I'm doing a good job at church or this, that, and the other. And I'm thinking, no, God's not pleased with me for those reasons because actually, well, you're the congregation. You know I'm not doing a perfect job of leading the church. And, you know, nobody does. And then it suddenly dawned on me, God's pleased with me just because he's pleased with me. And if he was pleased with me for any other reason just because he was pleased with me, then he'd be pleased with me because I've done something. Does that make sense? If he was pleased with me because I was a great tuba player, then I would be more pleasing to God than you because I play the tuba better than you. But God's not pleased with me because I play the tuba well. God's not pleased with me because I ride my bike particularly slowly or quickly. He's just pleased with me because I am me. And he made me. And this is what Paul's saying. This salvation is open to you all. It is the grace of God, and only by the grace of God you are saved. It's not because you are anyone special, whether you're a king or a governor or anyone else. But it is just through faith in Christ. Unbelievable. Because in my mind I'm thinking I've got to find a reason why God's pleased with me. Surely because I'm doing 20 miles an hour at this moment in time briefly. Nope. God is pleased with me because of faith in Christ. I'm forgiven through faith in Christ. I'm made right through faith in Christ. That's it. Unbelievable. Do you believe it? What Paul's saying. Do you believe it? I know you do. But do you believe it? I pray that you would. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great gospel message, this great gospel story of Paul's, where you took this horrible man, absolutely wretched man. He was destroying and trying to destroy the church. He was your enemy. He was kicking against you and trying his very best to do what he thought was right. And actually, it was all wrong. And we just thank you that we see ourselves in that, because it doesn't matter how much good we try and do, it's all still wrong. We still can't go fast enough. We still can't get it right enough. We still are not perfect enough. Whatever we do is never completely right, because we can never get it right. And we are thankful, Lord Jesus, that you take wretches like him and like us, and you save us just because you save us. You pour out your grace on us just because you pour out your grace on us, because you love us and you have rescued us. And I thank you that you rescued Paul. I thank you that you've rescued us. And I want to pray that challenge that is given to Agrippa there, that I know you know this. I know you're familiar with it, but do you really believe it? Let that be sinking into our hearts, Lord. Challenge us with our faith. Challenge us to really put our hope and our trust in you, because in these days where there is darkness out there and where there is evil out there, where there is brokenness, where things have happened to us, we look to you for rescue and for hope, and find it only in Jesus, who has conquered death and overcome sin. So challenge us with belief in this. Belief in your goodness to us. Let us believe the gospel and live in it. And let us also know, as you've been pointing, I believe you're speaking Where did Graham get that song from this morning? I believe your spirit just spoke to him to share that one this morning, but that we are saved not to escape, but actually saved so that we are sent back into the world to proclaim this, just as Paul was. We are in all of us, just let us know that there is a bit of Paul in all of us. Saved from the world to be sent into the world. Freely, freely you have received, now freely give. We bless your name. Amen.